I want to talk to you today on the topic, the way of the generous gets larger and larger. How generosity takes us to another level. And generosity isn't just about money. Although money does affect what's in our heart. Proverbs 11:24, reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything." That's an amazing scripture. And wealthy, I look at how people regard wealth. I don't always regard wealth as stuff. I'm wealthy because I have Jesus. I can take you to some, villages in the middle of Africa that might not have the houses we have or the lifestyle we have, but they're wealthy. That they've understood joy. They don't live stressful. They live within their means. They're wealthy. And one of the most upside-down kingdom counter-cultural truths in the kingdom is the way of the generous. In God's economy, generosity doesn't make you smaller. It makes you larger. Generosity isn't about losing something. It's about accessing another level. And every time God wants to enlarge a person, a family, a church, or a movement, He tests their capacity to release. See, you don't grow by holding tighter. You grow by opening wider. And even in your own life, you know, we just talked about letting go of things. If you and I live with open hands and an open heart, we will go to levels beyond what we could even dream or imagine. I never thought I would be doing this. You know, I never wanted to do this, to be honest. My dad was a famous preacher. And I thought about this. I said this the other day to our staff. I said, "I'd hate to be my son." And people looked at me. I go, "Well, you imagine being a son who has a call of God in his own right to live under a shadow of a leader that's touching the world." Right? That's how I was brought up. My dad was a famous preacher, and I listened to the lies of the devil who said that I would not be able to communicate, really. I remember I had one of those scary mums. My mum was scary, I'm telling you. She was amazing, but she was scary. She would hear from God before I was about to sin. And she'd go, "You're about to do that." And I'm like, "How do you know?" "Holy Spirit told me." I'm like, "Well, you be quiet." I remember one time I was at a Tea Tree Plaza cinemas watching, I think it was Werewolf in London or something like that, and I was 14. I wasn't allowed to go to the movies, number one, and number two, it was a horror movie and it was rated R and I shouldn't have been there. And so my mum's doing her dishes and Holy Spirit says, "Russell's at Tea Tree Plaza cinemas, cinema number 7. So in the middle of this movie, I'm there. I'm feeling guilty already. And my mother walks in. I don't see her, but I hear her. "Is Russell Evans here?" I'm like, the producer of this movie is amazing. It's made Satan's voice sound like my mother. So she took me home, and my mum believed in the word. We had word, the scriptures everywhere in our house. You know, we had those plaques. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I had scripture in my bedroom, "Children, obey your parents." There was even scripture in our bathroom, "Fear not." My brother had a bit of a bad bowel condition, so we're all fearful to go there after he had been there. So, and my mum, we had this stick with scripture on it. "Spare the rod, spoil the child." On the other side, "I need thee every hour." So my mum believed in the distribution of the word. And my mother, you know, she would like get into these moments. She'd start, you know, my dad, he'd give me like three little slaps. It's, you know, my mum, she'd just go into verse, chorus. She'd start singing, "My Redeemer lives, cha-cha-cha, my Redeemer." She'd go from chorus, verse, verse, chorus, second verse, chorus, bridge, go back to the top. I go, Mum, no, stop. She goes, no, the glory of the Lord is here. With my dad, you know, he would come in and he'd be crying. He'd go, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I said, Dad, give me the stick. You bend over and see if that's the case. What a dumb thing. Parents used to say dumb things like, do you want a belting? What's a kid going to say? Yeah, give me one. Yeah. So my mum said, when you turn 15, God's going to speak to you. And I thought to myself, whatever. But I knew if I said it, it would be whatever. I actually tried to use scripture on my mum one day because she loved the word. And, you know, the first miracle of Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, Mary comes to Jesus initially and says, could you go fix this up? And Jesus says in the King James Version, woman, my time has not yet come. So I tried that on my mum. Russell, could you clean up your room? Woman, my time has not yet come. I can tell you my time came really quickly. So I'm 15. There's this cute girl in the second row. And I'm on the front row and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. I taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Lord. I'll be a missionary for 3 days in a 3-star hotel in some third world country if you give me her. Thank you, Jesus. The preacher's there and he says, stand up, Russell. I'm like, oh no. God's told him. I've been worshipping the creation, not the creator. And he says, stand up. And I'm 15 years of age and I'm like, and he says, and I was full of insecurity. I didn't think I could do, look, I love my dad. My dad never put any pressure on me. I never thought I could do this. I didn't think I could. And the devil would lie, you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not anointed enough, you're this. And he gets up and he says, don't compare yourself to your father, your uncle. My uncle's a preacher, my grandfather's a preacher, my mum's a preacher. There's preachers everywhere. And he says, God's called you to be a spokesman to nations. And two voices spoke to me. One voice said, you're not good enough, the voice of insecurity. The other voice was the voice of destiny. And whatever voice you honor is the voice you empower. Yeah. We had this lady, Pastor Phil, remember this lady, her name was Mrs. McGarity. And she had whiskers and she came up to me, no, seriously, she'd give me kisses and I'd be like, oh no, now I know what it's like to kiss a man with whiskers. She wasn't a man, but she had whiskers anyway. And she was an amazing lady and she came up to me and she said, just going to be like your dad. And I went, I was a bit insecure and I went, what, short and fat? That's what I said, I was a bit rude, but anyway. And the next... And then 2 weeks later, I was in this band called More Than Conquerors. It's a dumb name for a band. Anyway, More Than Conquerors. It's a good Christian name, but it's not cool, you know. It's not like cool. It's not, you know. So we made it cooler. We took M for more, T for than, C for conquerors, called ourselves MTC. Some people called us empty seats because when we played, we're so bad everyone would leave, but... So I'm up. It's my turn to introduce a song. This is 2 weeks after the prophecy. We're playing a concert in church Sunday night. And I get up and I go, this song tonight is about Jesus coming back. And if you don't know him tonight, and I was about 15, but my voice had gone through not the full change. You're in it. And my voice cracked. So we went back and we watched the video of the concert when we got home with the band. Now, some people don't know what a video is. A video is what you is like about this big. You push it in a machine. It's like a brick, and it replays. You know, it's just like, you know, streaming, just in a box. Anyway, and we watched the video, and it got to my bit. You really need him. I didn't know my voice cracked, and they rewound it 50 times. First time I'm laughing. Second time I'm laughing. Third time I'm laughing. By the fifth time, I'm not starting to laugh. By the 50th time, in my head, I make a decision, and in my heart, I will never speak in public again. No. 2 weeks before, called to be a spokesman to nations. 2 weeks later, I make an agreement with my insecurity. Then I had an English teacher that I had in year 12, and she didn't like me because she was a witch. No, she literally was a witch, actually witch. She was a practicing witch, and she was giving us satanic books to read, occultic books, and my parents complained. And so she thought she'd take it out on me. And I did an assignment at the beginning of the year, and she did the same with my brother, who was 4 years older than me. But my brother's like this in personality. You say, you can't do that. He'll go, I'll prove you wrong. You say, you can't do that to me back in those days. I'd go, yeah, you're right. And I'd give up because I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. And I've learned to fight because you've got to learn to be a worshipper and a warrior. And so she got up and said, this is a pathetic assignment, Evans. She did it to my brother 4 years ago, 4 years before that, and he got 90 plus for English. She did it to me. I went, okay, yeah, give up. So every other subject I did well in except for English, and halfway through year 12, I just wasn't enjoying school, and there were opportunities to get jobs in banks. I was good at maths, and it's called maths, not math. Thank you, Americans. Get the S on maths, not math. We speak English, not American. Anyway, just letting that out. It's amazing how Americans tell us how to spell. I'm saying, hey, my brother lives in America, so I have a bit of an issue with America. No, I don't really. I don't see him enough. Favor has you in it. I said to Americans, you want to walk in favor? Spell it right. Savior has you in it too. God saves you. You don't want you in saving? Okay, go enjoy the rest of the world. Anyway, praise the Lord. If you're American here, God bless you. We love you. I'm there. And what am I talking about? I got a job, 4 job interviews in banks. I'm good at maths. And I had to get a school leavers report. And this is exactly what she wrote. I have it at home. Russell cannot communicate both in verbally or in writing. That's the school leavers report. So you're called to be a spokesman to nations. You really need him. Doesn't work. Make a decision never to speak in public again. Then I have this, which reinforces my insecurity. And insecurity makes you small. Makes you, you know, an insecurity is pride just in a different manifestation. Because when I'm insecure, why am I insecure? Because I'm worried what people think. That's called pride. And so there I am. I'm now 17 years of age, and I got a youth pastor, Pastor Danny Guglielmucci, and he's Italian, and he cries all the time. To this day, he cries all the time. I'm a softie for tears, so my kids understood that. So if they cry, they get away with stuff. So, Danny cries and I do cry too. I do cry, you know, I do cry. Men that don't cry usually are single. Because women want soft hearts, strong minds, not hard hearts, soft heads. So in worship, if you're single, poke yourself in the eye, sir. Let the tears come and she'll go, man of God, I'm in love. Just helping some brothers out in the room. So I get this, and we got this youth camp coming, and we got a prophet coming to speak at a youth camp, and I didn't want another prophecy because the last prophecy increased my insecurity, not because of the prophet, because of me. And Danny rings me up and he goes, hey, Russell, come to camp. And I decided I wasn't going to go. And I said, but I lied. I said, yeah, I'm coming. He goes, well, I was in prayer and God told me you didn't want to come to camp because you didn't want another prophecy. I'm like, God, you talk to my mum about my stuff. Now my youth pastor, can we have some secrets? And he starts crying. I go to the camp. Long story short, I respond to the altar. And in that moment, I had an encounter with God. That's why I'm big in encounters, because encounters what change your direction. And God says, I want to use you. And I said, no, me and God are talking. He goes, I love you, Jesus. He goes, I love you, Russell. I love you. You're amazing. You're awesome too. He says, I want to use you greatly. And I said, but I can't speak. And he said, who said that? And I knew what he was setting me up to say. The devil. So you listen to his lie then. He said, I never said that. And now I'm 58 years of age. I was 17, 18 then. So it's 40 years later. I speak in some of the largest. I spoke to 800,000 people in one meeting. God has just blown my brain on the reach that God has done, but it hasn't been because of me. It's done because I decided I couldn't live with a tight hand and a tight heart. I had to open. The world of the generous doesn't live closed. It lives open. You see, if God can use an insecure pastor's kid, he can use anyone. You see, what generosity does is it shifts your dimensions. The Proverbs 11:24 in the Message Bible says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Notice the wording, not the bank account, but the world. See, generosity enlarges your thinking. It expands your faith. And when I'm talking about generosity, I'm talking about being generous in going out of your comfort zone, being generous. How do you use your car? How do you use your house? It's his anyway. We're just stewards of it. How do you use your time? You see, it enlarges your faith. It enlarges your thinking. Generosity increases your influence. You know, because we've lived a generous life, now we sit before governments and we're working with governments in the developing world how to move things in those nations. It broadens your impact. And it opens new opportunities. Small hands live in small worlds. Open hands live in expanding worlds. You can't step into a large future with a closed spirit. See, what you release determines what you reach. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it will be given to you. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus didn't say, pray and it'll be measured back, even though I do believe in prayer, because prayer is the foundation of what we do. It doesn't say, believe and it'll be measured back to you, even though I believe in faith. He says, give, because giving is a measuring tool. Heaven measures capacity, not intention. See, people have intention, but they don't do anything with it. Many people want bigger blessings, bigger anointing, bigger breakthrough, but they're using a small measure. God doesn't override your measure. He responds to it. The woman with the two mites gave her full measure. She's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love lots of people in the Bible, but she is one of my favorites because, you know, this lady has built more churches and built and reached more people in scripture than almost anyone, because every pastor has taught on the woman with the two mites, with every building offering, with every evangelistic crusade. Billions and billions of dollars have been raised through this lady's life. Billions of souls have been reached through this lady's life. Why? The richer people gave more, but they didn't give a bigger measure. They just gave more because they could give more. She gave her full measure. So measure isn't determined on what you have in excess. Measure is determined of what you give fully. See, A father once took his son hiking in the mountains and the boy slipped and shouted, "Ah!" And to his surprise, a voice shouted back, "Ah!" Angry, the boy yelled, "Who are you?" And to his surprise, a voice replied, "Who are you?" Frustrated, he shouted, "You coward!" The voice answered, "You coward!" And the boy looked at his father confused and the father smiled and said, "Watch this." And he shouted into the valley, "You're amazing!" And the voice returned, "You're amazing!" He shouted again, "I love you!" And the voice came back, "I love you!" Then the father explained, "Son, this is called an echo, but in life it's called the law of the measure you give. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously." So the measure you give amazes me when people come to church sometimes and you've got really friendly church. You're a very friendly church. I was met by four people shaking my hand at the door. You're very friendly. It's a good quality to have. And I see people come into church sometimes and they're unfriendly. And all these friendly people reach it and they're still unfriendly. And after 6 months, people are like, "Whoa, you know, I don't want to offend that person." And then that person leaves the church and says, "This church is unfriendly." No, the measure of friendliness you give, it will be measured back to you. Well, let's talk about sowing and reaping. The measure that you sow is the measure you'll reap. You sow negativity, you'll reap negativity. You sow encouragement, you'll reap encouragement. But you don't sow it to reap it. You sow it because you love people, but the result is you'll reap it. What you release comes back to you. What you sow returns. What you measure out is measured back to you. That's the principle Jesus was teaching. See, what generosity is a proof of trust. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, generosity is never about money alone. It's about your trust as who you trust as your source. Stinginess says, "I am my provider." Generosity says, "God is my provider." We never just give to God. We give because we trust in God. That's why generosity unlocks grace. Because the word says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace flows best through people who don't clutch, who don't hold on. See, generosity moves us to the next level. Every level in God requires a release. You want a release? You want a new level of faith? You got to release comfort. Amen. God, I want to go to another level. Okay, get out of the boat. Yep. Oh, that's not too comforting. No. When Pastor Phil and Pastor Glennis left Adelaide, they'd been in one church for many, many years. They were doing great. Things were going good. And God calls them to plant a church, take over a church in Geelong. That's not easy. I know what it's like. When I left Adelaide, I've been in one church from the age of two. One church to the age of from 2 to 37. Everything I ever knew was in that church. Everything. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that church. Well, I got saved first in that church 100 times, particularly when the movie Thief in the Night was on. And I went about end times and Jesus and Barry Smith comes and, you know. So I respond to every call, you know, because, you know, the scripture about, you know, you're walking and then somebody disappears. You're like, "Oh," one time I came home and my mum wasn't home and I thought, the rapture's come. So I was like, "Oh, no, I've missed my opportunity." So I've responded many times. I got called of God in that church. I got empowered. I met my wife in that church. My kids were dedicated in that church. I love that church. And then God says, "Go leave Adelaide and move to Melbourne." Now, when you live in Adelaide, you're insecure, particularly about Melbourne. And Victorians, we hated Victorians. Honestly, we hated Victorians, to be honest. We did. There's a saying in South Australia, "Kick a Vic." Because the Victorians used to steal all our footballers and so pay them extra and we were colloquial, whatever you call it. And, we the small brother, we'll take you on Victoria. And then God calls me to Victoria.
And I don't even go to Victoria. I love my donuts in Adelaide. They're amazing. I love my Italian food. I love, you know. But to step into another level, it was uncomfortable. My son, I remember Plumshakers Band was on tour. Sam was in America. I was looking after my son, Jonathan. He was about seven, I think, around then. And and you know, Sam was talking to him on the phone, and she says, something's wrong with Jonathan. I'm going, no, he's all right. He's good. We put cartoons on. It's all good. And I was in Adelaide. We were about to leave to go to Melbourne. And she said, no, something's wrong. You need to talk to him. I'm like, no, he's good. I understand boys. He's good. She goes, no, you don't understand boys. There's something wrong. So I get off the phone and go, hey, Jonathan, Mum says something's wrong. What's wrong? And his little lip quivers, right? And a little tear runs down. And I said, what's wrong, man? He goes, I don't want to leave my friends. And I'm like, I'm trying to hold it together. No, I'll be good. And I went into the bedroom and I just wept. And then I had to hand him to my mother-in-law, Jackie Hall, to look after him. I hopped on a plane and Sam was coming back that same day. And I remember hopping on this plane and going, God, I'm leaving everything I've ever known. Sam, she was like, nah, it doesn't matter, let's just go. She had enough of Adelaide. And I love Adelaide, but the best thing about Adelaide is the road to Melbourne. It's amazing. I love living in Melbourne. I wouldn't say that in Adelaide, by the way. But the truth is, new level of faith, I had to release comfort. Now, 22 years later, Planet Shakers Church Melbourne campus, has had 140,000 people walk down the aisle to say yes to Jesus. And we have filled every Pentecostal evangelical church in the city of Melbourne and beyond. Why? Because new level of faith releases comfort. New level of authority releases control. The more you control, the less God controls. New level of fruitfulness, you release seed. New level of influence, you release resources. If nothing is leaving your hand, nothing is changing your level. You don't give to stay where you are. You give to go where you've never been before. Lee and Naomi were a part of this. In 1996, I had an encounter with God. The fire of God hit me, actually in the glass house in Melbourne. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me really clearly, and he said, start a conference called Planet Shakers. He said to me two things. He said, start a conference called Planet Shakers for young people to encounter God. And I said, God, I'd never heard of the Planet Shakers. God just gave me the name prophetically. And then he said, and get your young people to take a first fruits offering. I said, what's a first fruits offering? He says, go and invite them to give a whole week's wage to take up an offering and give it to three areas. Give it to evangelism in Australia, give it to starting of the conference, and give it to overseas missions. So in 1996, I came back and I said, we're going to take a first fruits, our youth and young adults. And we had probably about 700 between the both at that stage. And I said, we're going to do this. We're going to start a conference and we're going to take an offering. So we took an offering in 1996 through young people of $65,000, which probably would be now $200,000 plus. And we split it in three ways. We sowed it into local evangelism, we sowed it into the conference, and we sowed it into overseas missions. And now where we sowed it in overseas missions, I had a friend of mine from Singapore who was going to plant 1,000 churches. And so we sowed it into the Philippines, 1,000 churches in the Philippines. So we sowed it into the Philippines. So what we were doing was we're giving to places and things that we'd never been before. Planet Shakers Conference started in 1997. It's 30 years this year. Out of that conference, literally billions of people have been touched because that's where the worship came out of. movements have come out of it. It's just crazy. We gave and sowed to places we'd never been before. As I said, 140,000 people in Australia in our church in 22 years have given their life to Jesus. That's just our church. Then in the world, in Planet Shakers world, the biggest supporters we have in the world are Filipinos. Everywhere we go, Filipinos turn up. We're in Dubai, 8,000 people there, 4,000 Filipinos in the crowd. We're in Ireland, 2,000, 1,000 Filipinos. We're in Milan, 3,000, 1,500 Filipinos everywhere. And Filipinos are passionate, they're energetic, they love worship. Yeah. And so God, in his genius, got us to sow where we've never been before. You know, if I was going to go in my head, I would have sold into America because you get more money out of America. That's how worship people think. But the truth is, God was... You see, that's what generosity does. You give to where you've never been. And then generosity creates momentum. Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper and those who refresh others will be refreshed. Generosity creates spiritual momentum. It attracts favor. It accelerates growth. It multiplies impact and it keeps your heart soft and faith alive. Every June, we have a miracle offering in our church and, you know, I like leading it by example. And so I was given a good amount this year, and I was like, yeah, it costs a living. I think that's a good amount to give. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, double it. And I said, have you looked at my budget? He said, have you looked at mine? And I've discovered every time God wants to increase me, it's uncomfortable. Faith is uncomfortable. People want faith, but they don't want to live the comfort of living by faith. And so we did. And guess what? The moment I decided to do it, I had a phone call from a source that I didn't even expect. And the very amount that I was about to give is the very amount that that guy said, hey, I got this coming your way. Not for preaching, not for doing anything, not even anyone in our church, some business guy. This is just crazy. So it keeps your heart soft. Every time I give, my dependence is softer. Even forgiveness. I had this person who had, you know, who had an offense with me, right? And this person was, I knew very well, and the Holy Spirit said, let me show you how that person feels. So I did, and then I went there and I said, hey, look, I'm so sorry I've hurt you. Will you forgive? And I even gave them some money and wanted to bless them. And I thought that would fix it, but it didn't. Made it worse. And then a second time, God speaks to me, go do something. I'm like, all right, because it softens your heart. This is faith. I'm stepping out in faith. I'm being generous. And it got worse again. And the third time I did it, got worse again. I said to God, that's it. Now I'm hurt. And I get into this, well, I got really interesting imagination. And so I'm getting into this moment where I'm thinking, oh no, I don't like this person anymore. I don't love them at all because love isn't patient. I don't have patience or kindness or any of that. I don't love them. And I even imagined a scene that I was lying in my hospital bed dying. And they came into my room and they said, oh, can we get it right? And I go, no, when I die. That's actually what I imagined. Because I was hurt. Hurt gets you to imagine dumb things. And the fourth time the Holy Spirit said, go do this. And the fourth time I did, every time was uncomfortable, but every time was an act of faith. And guess what happened? Everything was restored. Everything was fixed. Because stinginess stalls momentum. Generosity keeps heaven moving in your way. So, this is not a sermon about pressure. It's a sermon about permission. Permission to think bigger, trust deeper, live bigger, give freer. The way of the generous just doesn't give more, it lives larger. You see, what we got to do is not think small, not live small,
not give small, but walk the way of the generous, and so that our world is going to get larger and larger. So here's the invitation. Who's going to live a generous life? Who's going to live generous in what you say about people, how you forgive people, how you give in your time, in your finances, in your worship? You want to encounter Jesus? Be a generous worshiper. You know, I've never seen anyone standing there going, God, I'm hungry for you. Well, God's not touching me. Well, you're not doing anything to worship him. Well, I'm worshiping in my heart. Well, maybe. Yeah, well, I'm just being me. Let's deal with that one. I'm not that outgoing, shouting, clappy type, happy person. Okay. Which person are you? I'm just being authentic. Well, what's the authentic you? Is it your spirit you or is your flesh you? Ooh. My flesh you is going, I don't want to, I don't feel like it. My spirit you is what I'll do in heaven, right? So in heaven I'll be shouting, singing, worshipping. Trumpets will be blowing. It will be loud. So anyone who doesn't like loud, you've got to get ready for heaven because it's going to be loud. And see, so when I praise, that's why worship's real easy because I'm like, I don't have to do much. But praise, I have to use my body to my flesh to say, spirit man, come and dominate my flesh, not flesh man, dominate my spirit. So if I am generous in my praise, I'll be generous in my receiving and worship. I see churches, they have about 2 hours of worship. Just worship, you know, it's like, when are we going to get there? We'll get there at some time. I see a church that praises, people open up because God inhabits the praises of people. We enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. And God created your body to praise. Did you know that? I don't even know how I got onto this, but I'm onto it. Do you know, what did Satan have in heaven? What was he made of? He was a worship leader. Lucifer, he was the worship leader of heaven. What was he made up of? Stringed instruments, wind instruments, and percussive instruments. So when God cast him down to earth, and God created out of the dust of the earth you and me, he created us with what Lucifer contained in himself in man. He gave us stringed instruments. They're called our vocal cords. He gave us wind instruments. It's called our lungs. And he gave us percussive instruments called our hands and our feet. So when we dance and we clap before the Lord and we shout and we sing and we use this body, what we're doing is we're using things that Satan can no longer do. And as we come and give the sacrifice of praise, God comes and pours out his presence. And every time the dust man who had God breathe into them uses the thing that the devil can no longer do, you're defeating him. So it's not allowing life to close you. I'm a heaven's ambassador. I'm a citizen of heaven. Good heavens is Evans, yeah. I carry heaven in me. So I'm not going to let this flesh man dictate my spirit world. Amen. Oh, we got the cost of living crisis. We don't have the cost of living crisis in heaven. That's right. So what economy am I going to live by? Am I my earthly citizenship or my heavenly citizenship? In heaven, if Jesus didn't want heaven to come to your situation, he would never ask you to pray, as it is in heaven, so it shall be on earth. If he never thought that was possible, he'd never get you to pray it. So what is heaven like? There's no lack in heaven. There's joy in heaven. There's peace in heaven. There's health in heaven. There's worship 24/7 in heaven. So if I want to see heaven in my existence, doesn't mean I don't have hellish situation around me, because the earth at times is a challenging place. But I can bring my heaven into my prison. Paul and Silas had every reason why to restrict their praise. But because they were generous with the name that got them in prison,
they only not only got free, but every other prisoner. I know I've gone over time, but can I just give you a little bit? They praised unto God, the Bible says. That word God means Supreme Court judge. Who put them in prison? The magistrates. Earth's magistrates put them in prison. They were beaten and in the inner dungeon. And the Bible says at midnight, they begin to sing and pray unto God. So heaven, that's what heaven's like. Heaven's throne. What does the Bible say? Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So if you're confessing negativity, he's got nothing to bring to the Father.
Come on.
He's interceding on our behalf. Yep. Dad, judge, Father, look at it. Look who's... They're Paul and Silas. Listen to them. They're singing unto... So now he has something to work with, because faith is the currency of heaven.
Yes.
And God sends the Holy Spirit into their situation, because the Holy Spirit is heaven's representation on earth. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Father's on the throne. The Holy Spirit is here. That's why the Bible says even greater things you'll do. How can you do a greater miracle than raising the dead? It's not about the quality of miracles, it's the quantity of miracles. And you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So more people have been reached today than were reached in Jerusalem. So what the Father goes, okay, Holy Spirit, go. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, suddenly. Oh, that's in Acts 16. Oh, there's an Acts 2 suddenly. 500 invited, 120 people attended. Because there were 500 followers of Jesus, only 120 turned up to the upper room. Imagine being the 380 that didn't turn up. Imagine you'd be.
Come on.
Yeah. So imagine that, the 120 in heaven, that one, we were there, and the 380, like, yeah, which we had to come. So suddenly, the walls, the prison is shaken from the foundation, but there's no destruction. Because when God shakes things, he doesn't destroy you. He frees you. So then, the prisoners, all that, and then the jailer... The spirit of suicide comes up. I'm going to kill myself now because all the prisoners are free. So he goes, and Paul and Silas, no, stop. And then preaches them the way of salvation. So the very one who probably would have been involved with the beating of them, definitely the imprisoned, he's now healing them. Here, let me get your wounds. Let me heal it. You want some food? Here, let me... Let me get you, bring your family around. Now the one who beat them is now healing them, feeding them. He is led to Jesus with his whole family and they get baptized. The measure you give, it will be measured back to you. So not only did they get freed, but everyone got freed. Even the jailer. So, this is how we're going to close. Band, we're going to do a praise song, I think. We're going to do a praise song. Are you good, band? Are you good, young people? You're good? You're fantastic? How's your nails? They're all right? How's mine? They look all right? My cuticles need a bit of work, though, you know. And you know, have you discovered this? A lot of nail salons... owned by Vietnamese, 100%. There's no issue with that. I enjoy their food and their nail clippings. It's amazing. So would you stand with me? We're going to praise. I don't know what we're going to praise with. How are you doing? How old are you?
13.
13. Wow. You know I was the first band in my youth group? It was me.
Yeah.
And then out of that band came some good people. Yeah, not bad, hey? How you going? How's the footy scores? Oh, you're not listening to footy. Oh, okay. Do you don't like footy? You don't like football?
I do, not as much.
Not as much. What do you like?
Soccer.
Soccer. Australia? In the World Cup?
No.
Who are you going for?
Spain.
Spain? Yeah. Are you Spanish?
No, I'm not.
Yeah, hey, you just want to be a winner. All right, we're going to send you to Spain now. No, you're Australian, man. You got to go for Australia. Spain number two. You go for two. Like that. Let's do an agreement. Okay, cool. Okay, cool. Amen. Sorry. You play well. What guitar is that? It's a Strat, yeah. Very good. I used to have a Strat. Do you know I used to be good? This is a very awkward situation right now. Yeah, we're feeling a little... You know, I'm never intimidated by awkward situations anymore. I used to be. So let's say this. You ready?
Yeah.
Pastor Phil, we're okay? You're still I'm still one of your favourites? Okay, good. Great. Only when what? When you beat me, yeah. I haven't been your favourite for a long time. So say this after me. I don't live small. I don't think small. I don't give small. I walk the way of the generous. And my world is getting larger and larger. In Jesus' name. So come on, we're going to praise God. Let's put our hands.